Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
I'd like to give you a recap over the last 7 days. 40% of Mark deals with the last 7 days of Jesus' life on earth before Easter. So last Sunday, if you were here or joining us online, we covered the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, where the people hailed him the Son of David, the King, the Messiah, and rightfully so, because Jesus received that from them, and they were correct. Hosanna, save us. On Monday, Jesus went into the temple, okay? But before he went into the temple on Monday of Holy Week, he came past a fig tree, and there was no fruit on it, but beautiful leaves. And he went up to the fig tree because he was hungry, nothing on it, and said, may nobody else ever eat from you, because it was a fig tree that didn't produce anything. He went into the temple, okay, and they were exchanging money, robbing and stealing from one another. It was like a flea market in God's house. Jesus went and turned over the money changer tables and threw everybody out of God's house. And then he quoted from Scripture, his authority to do this. He says, it is written in Scripture, my Father's house will be a house of prayer for all nations. Everybody. Well, it was the Pharisees and the scribes who did not like that. Well, he heads out of the temple, and the very next day, on Tuesday of Holy Week, he goes by that fig tree all shriveled up. It represents the temple and the people, the fruit that was being produced by the temple. In 70 AD, the temple was knocked down to its foundation, its roots. Why? Because the temple was no longer a place that produced good works and fruits for God's people. Then Jesus clearly described the fruit that he expects from you and I. Faith in him to provide, to move mountains, prayer, and to love your neighbor. Then Jesus was confronted by those chief priests and elders, said, hey, by what authority do you do the things you do? And he says, I'll answer that if you tell me what authority John the Baptist had in his baptism. Well, they thought about it and didn't answer him, because if they would have said from heaven, Jesus would have said, why didn't you listen to him? From men, they would have been very upset with the chief priests and the Pharisees, because everybody saw him as a hero, a prophet, like of old. Then Jesus, still on Tuesday, tells a scathing, this happened on Wednesday, if you joined us at our Tulsa campus, I shared this. He shared a scathing parable about the elders, the chief priests and the Pharisees. He said, a man plants a vineyard, okay, builds a fence around it, builds a wine press and a tower to protect it, rents it out, and the people don't pay rent. So he sends a delegation or somebody there, and they beat him up, the next person they kill. Then he finally sends his own son, and they kill him, thinking they'll inherit everything. Jesus says to the people, what will that landowner do? He will destroy them. Yeah. And then Jesus quotes Scripture again, the authority. He says, have you not read in Scripture, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone? Oh, the chief priests and elders did not like that, because they knew they were talking about, he was talking about them. So they gather the Herodians. Not only do you have chief priests, elders, scribes, and Pharisees, you have the Herodians. They love the Romans. The Pharisees hate the Romans. They're enemies, Pharisees and Herodians, but they come together against Jesus. You know, my enemy, the enemy of my enemy is my best friend. And they say, is it right to pay taxes? Now, if you're a Pharisee, no. If you're a Herodian, yes. Those Romans provide the roads. They provide peace. They provide law enforcement and an army. Jesus says, give me the coin. And they give him a coin, and it has the image of Caesar. And he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And then he adds, give to God what is God's. They couldn't trap him. Then they come up with this big story. Some of you may remember it. There's a woman who's married to a man. He dies. And the six other brothers married this woman after each one of them died. So there's a woman who had seven brothers as a husband. Now, I don't know about you. I'd be more concerned about the lamb chops she was feeding to those husbands than anything else. But the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. And that's why they're sad, you see. Okay? And so they say, okay, whose wife will she be with the seven in heaven? And Jesus looks at them and points to the authority, Scripture, and says, you don't know Scripture or the power of God. People are not given into marriage in heaven. Like the angels, they do not marry and not given into marriage. As far as the resurrection is concerned, listen up. Jesus said, you remember Moses? Scripture again. Burning bush, God says, when Moses said, who are you? He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the living, not the dead. All right, that's the recap. Today, I want to speak to you about the great commandment, the great Messiah, the great sin, and the great gift ever given in history by a woman. Bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Father, here and now, as we walk with Jesus this Lenten season, and we go through history as it is recorded in the book of Mark, whom you moved by your Holy Spirit to him to record these events, may we enter this history and learn. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen. Chapter 12, beginning with verse 28. First thing, the great commandment. And one of the scribes, this scribe is known to be a lawyer, came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked Jesus. He wanted to trap him. Which commandment is the most important of all? Now, for us, we might be thinking 10 commandments. This scribe is thinking 613. That's how many the scribes and the Pharisees had. 365 commandments, one for every day of the year that was negative. 248 that were positive. And what they could not agree upon, which are the most important? So, of course, they go to Jesus and say, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answers them with the great Shema. What is that? What every little boy and girl heard from their parents, Jewish parents, every morning. 29, Jesus answered, the most important is, this is right from Scripture, the authority. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Your strength encompasses all of you, body, mind, and soul. But then he adds, they didn't ask for the second, but Jesus shares with them the second great commandment. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. What did Jesus do? He summarized the 10 commandments into two. The first three deal with our vertical relationship with God. The next seven are horizontal relationship with one another. And Jesus is basically saying, if you have one, you have to have the other. If you're going to love the Lord your God with all your body, soul, and mind, you must love your neighbor as yourself. These two go together. Now, this scribe is very smart. Okay, listen to his response. 32. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher, or rabbi. You have truly said that he is one. Jesus didn't say this. I mean, he did say it, but notice, he said that he is one. What does he focus on? Not the commandment to love the Lord your God, but, oh yeah, God is one. And there is no other besides him. Jesus didn't say that. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as oneself, Jesus did say that, is much more than he adds to it, which is brilliant on this scribe's part, is much more than all burnt offerings and scribes. He focuses on God is one and there's no other besides him. And then Jesus responds, and Jesus saw that he answered wisely. He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And I'm going to paraphrase here, inches. The distance between this scribe and wherever Jesus was is how far apart he was from the kingdom of God. Let me put it in a way you'll understand. Jesus answered him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Remember John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is at hand. What did Jesus proclaim? The kingdom of God. He ushered in, he was the kingdom of God and everything he offered. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. You got the great commandment or the great commandments. All right. Now, the great Messiah, Jesus now turns and asks the crowd a very insightful, thoughtful question. 35. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that the Christ, that is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one whom the 39 books of the Old Testament proclaim, that's what Christ means, is the son of David? How can he be the Messiah and the son of David as the scribes have all taught you? David himself, notice this, in the Holy Spirit declared, Jesus is saying scripture is from the Holy Spirit. Then he quotes David. Here's the authority, scripture. The Lord said to my Lord, God said to my Lord, Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls the Messiah, him, Christ, Lord. So how is he his son? How can God be the son of David? And the great throng heard him gladly. Jesus is making it very clear what he has said throughout his ministry. The son of man, flesh and blood, the son of God, divine, incarnate on earth. Jesus was both God and man together. That's the Messiah. That's the Christ. So you have the great commandment. You have the great Messiah, the Son of Man and the Son of God. Now, the great sin. And in his teaching, he said, beware of the scribes. Why? Who like to walk around in long robes. Now, in first service at 9 o'clock at OSL, I was in a long robe. I want you to know that. And as I said, excuse me, as I get out of my long robe. And everybody laughed. I said, wait a minute, but that the issue is not the robe. Okay. Who around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogue and in the places of honor and at feasts. I said, let's compare that today. Those of you who have been involved in the academic world, maybe gone to college, graduate school. Have you ever been to a graduation? What do all the professors, that's what a scribe is, a professor, wear? Long flowing robes. And they have the stoles, the hats, and all the colors. And don't they mean something? Yeah. And you better believe in the academic world, everybody's concerned about degrees, tenure, salaries, and positions, right? And how do we treat people in the academic, educated world, right? When you're a freshman and you go to college, what do you have? Just your name. Know something? But then you may get a bachelor's degree. Ooh, now you're somebody. And now you're known with it. And then you get a master's degree, right? Wow. And then some people go on and get a doctor's degree, D-O-M-G. And then you get a little higher. You are now a professor. You got a Ph.D., right? You're following? Yeah. Wow. Pretty amazing. But do you know what the highest is? The highest is you're known by your name, not your degree. Think about it. Luther, Calvin, Billy Graham, Oral Roberts. No degrees mentioned. You're just a name. Okay? Rick Warren, Joel Osteen. Here's the ultimate. Jesus. Yeah. I'm just sharing with you part of who we are today. Things don't change a whole lot. All right. But this is, how do you know that? I'm not saying academic world robes and stoles and degrees are bad. How do you know the difference whether somebody is a wolf in sheep's robe or clothing or not? Actions, what they do. And Jesus makes it very clear. 40, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive a great condemnation. Have you ever heard of somebody losing money to somebody on the phone in Puerto Rico or some foreign country? Okay, yeah, I want you to know my mother fell for that scheme and lost a ton of money. Why? Because they prayed. She was a widow. Prayed on her. Widow and widowers is who they target. Why? Because they're lonely. Maybe they don't have a whole lot of money and they put that pie in the sky thing and people give into it. And they're making millions of dollars off of widows and widowers and people who don't have much. Well, things haven't changed a whole. The scribes were experts at that. They had an inward. You know, they opened up the door to the scribe and the Pharisees who were so kind, but they would steal whatever a widow had. And then they would pray so long. I got to tell you, I hope my brother's not watching, but they had a new minister at their church in Watertown, Minnesota. And he called me up and told me about this minister. He said, oh, he's the great. He's the best. I go, why do you say that? He had a 7-minute sermon. Yeah, okay, yeah. Thank you for not saying amen, Jeff. Okay, I knew it was right there. But I said, oh yeah, tell me more. He goes, well, he had a 12-minute prayer. And I go, you're kidding. He goes, no, I timed it. It was 12 minutes. So, okay, bless his heart. He's going to learn and grow, but I think a 12-minute sermon is better than in a 7-minute prayer. But anyways, they would just make long, long prayers, and they wanted people to know them. All right, this is what Jesus said. There's going to be levels in hell. Okay, condemnation, and they're going to get it. All right, so you got the great commandment. You got the great Messiah. You got the great sin. All right, folks, what's the great sin? No hypocrisy. Okay, don't be somebody who claims to be a Christian and live a different life. Don't be somebody who says they love God and then you hate your brother. Don't be somebody who says, I love my spouse and commit adultery. Don't be somebody who says, I thank God for my job and you steal from your employee. Don't be somebody who says, I'm a good father and I'm a good mother and you don't spend time with your kids. Okay? Don't be somebody that says they follow Jesus and you live a different life. That's hypocrisy. Now, each and every one of us, including me, are guilty of hypocrisy at one time or another. That's the law. That's showing us our sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But I'm here to tell you the good news. If you just confess your sins, you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Even if you've been caught in the act, just say you're sorry. And God says, that's where I want you. I'll forgive you. Just go and sin no more. Let's walk together. The great Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 6, says this. If you just follow my commandments and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, I will bless you and life will be great for you. Wow. Yeah. And then Leviticus 19, 18, wrapping up the law, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus just quotes the Old Testament, but there's a promise with it. Life will be great, and I'll take care of everything for you. The great sin. Okay, now the greatest, the most famous gift from a woman in history. All right, the widow's offering. We might know it as the widow's mite. And he sat down opposite the treasurer and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. Holy Week, people would save up money all year, go to see the temple, be in the temple for Holy Week, Passover, and they would bring a lot of money. So I'm going to say, for comparison, millions of dollars to a penny. Okay, 42. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, he said, all right, truly I say to you, verily I say to you, listen up. If there's anything you get from my message today, if I was Jesus, get this before you leave this building. Truly I say to you, the poor widow has put in more than all those together. All the money put together in that box here at the temple during Holy Week, this woman put in more. This widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. You better believe those disciples. What are you talking about? I heard all the rich money. Don't tell me that little penny is more. And then he explains what they should know and learn. For they all contributed out of their abundance. Let me put it in a way you might understand. Everyone in this room contributes to the offering plate. And thank you, by the way, it supports the ministry here. But you put it in out of your abundance. Of what you have extra. I'm going to dare to say this. Nobody in this room has ever done what this widow did. That's why she's famous. And for 2,000 years, people talk about the widow's mite. You don't hear sermons about somebody else giving so much. Now, of course, Jesus. Okay, and I'll get to that. But this widow gave a penny. And what does Jesus say about it? For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything. She had all she had to live on. Imagine all you have to live on is a penny. That's it. Now, a lot of artists put a baby in her arms. Yeah. She gave everything. Have you ever said this to someone? maybe giving your advice. And you say, well, that's my 2 cents worth. Where does that come from? The widow's mite, the 2 copper coins. But what are you saying when you say that? What you're literally saying, here's my advice. This is all I can give you. This is everything I have for you. And then we humble ourselves. And that's just my 2 cents worth. Well, but you're giving everything, aren't you? Yeah. Here's a woman giving everything. And Jesus points her out. And we should point her out. Let me tell you about poverty, folks. It can be a curse or a blessing. If it is a curse, it's what you make of it. Let me say that again. Poverty, being poor, nobody hears there. Okay? Okay, you're rich compared to everybody in the world. But let's say you're here, poverty. This woman here is either a curse or a blessing. If it is a curse, you make it out to be. Because what do? You complain. You whine that you don't have the things you want. Okay? Have you ever done that? All of a sudden, you begin to worry about things in life and anxiety. And all of a sudden, unbelief. Your faith goes out the window because you are not going to provide for me. And then you turn to dishonesty. Okay? And you steal so you have something. It'll ruin you. And it will be a curse. How is it a blessing? When you take your poverty or what you have and you turn your life over completely, 100% into God's hands and you trust Him with everything you have and you rely on His promise that He makes to every one of us that I'll take care of you and I'll give you your daily bread. See, that's what this woman did. She turned her life over to God. And it is God who can move the mountain of poverty. This is what God wants from the fruit from the temple. Yeah. In your life, know this, faith is putting trust in God for everything. Everything. If you take anything home with you, take the widow's mite home with you. It's not a penny. The widow's mite, the strength of this widow, M-I-G-H-T, is her faith and trust in God. That's your might. What is the greatest thing you can give to God? Yourself. Okay? What are you going to take home? Take home the great commandment. If you're going to love God with body, soul, and mind, you must love your neighbor as yourself. Don't be hating on anybody. Know that the great Messiah is 100% God, 100% man. His name is Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Avoid the great sin of hypocrisy. May you walk and talk be the same. And finally, take home the widow's mite. New strength. Trust in God. I don't know what you're going through today. The difficulties, there are so many. Put your trust in God. May this house be a house of faith and prayer and trust. The greatest offering we can give to our God. Amen.